like to take your Bibles out and turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3 to continue our series through Peter's second letter to believers in Christ. And in fact, if I remind you, this is the important part of this passage that we're reading. In verse 1 of this letter, Peter says that he is a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. And remember who he writes to those who have obtained a faith of people standing in the dark, writing believers in Jesus Christ. And have a faith in Christ, just like David, just like the apostles. True, the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Remember that as we consider 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. That is the view that he mentions in these verses that is so important to this chapter. Believers just like you and I, who are trusting in Jesus Christ. Before I read this chapter, let's pause and pray. And ask for your persistence in understanding and applying in your own lives. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would grant your Spirit among us, fill us with your Spirit, that we would be more than merely hearers. We have a tendency to deceive ourselves. But Lord, help us to know how we are to live on the basis of your word. Teach us today. Grant us joy in serving you and being one of your children. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now follow along in your copy of God's Word in heaven. Begin reading in chapter 3 of 2 Peter and verse 8. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill this promise as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. And then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. This ends the reading of God's Word. Again, may His Spirit enable us to be more than mere hearers. But may we know how we're going to live on the basis of God's Word. As we've been working our way through 2 Peter, we've seen that Peter's heart's desire, his great desire, is to constantly remind his people that God is reliable, that he is trustworthy, that God has promised that Jesus would come, and he did, that God promised that Jesus would save them from their sins, and he did. He also promised that Jesus would come back again, and he will. However, God also teaches us that while he waits for Jesus to return, why is it very difficult? To be filled with trials and troubles, there will be suffering. There will be people that will hate you simply because you have faith in Jesus Christ. He even warned them that there will be people that will make their way into the church, that will lie to you and deceive you with false teaching. God never said that living in this fallen world would be trouble-free. There will be sorrow and suffering. We've all seen our share of suffering in heaven. In fact, some of you even today might be facing terrible circumstances. Others don't know what's just around the corner, that suffering is going to be coming to where we're living. Even though we don't like to admit it, we all know suffering is just around the corner. Because that's just the nature of living. We do the best we can to prepare for it and to be able to rejoice even while we're suffering. But we know that if we continue living on this earth, there's going to be trouble. There's going to be pain. People will hurt you. Sometimes intentionally. Other times, simply because you're in the wrong place at the wrong time. And then, of course, there's that suffering that we bring on ourselves because of our own bad decisions. Suffering comes in a fallen world. But Peter has reminded us, throughout this letter, that God knows how to rescue God. Yes, it's grim living in this dark, fallen world. But God knows how to rescue the godly, and he does. There's great hope, even in the midst of sorrow. So God is saying you can come to me. Even though in God we trust persecuted on an American point in the mid-1850s during the Civil War, there's some complications of that. It did not become an official standard until 1956. The 84th Congress of the United States, during White Eisenhower's presidency, passed a resolution that declared that in God we trust must appear on American currency, all currencies. It became the official motto of our country. Don't you wish that it was true the way in which our country lives? Don't you wish that it never really happened if everybody in our country lived like that? Well, wouldn't that be wonderful? Well, obviously, it should be a clear reflection of the way we live as Christians, as we speak the word by God in all things. It ought to be, our trust in God ought to be clearly demonstrated. However, with all the trouble in this world, all the trouble in our own lives, is it realistic? Is God trustworthy? Or put another way, what good is God? Maybe some of you have even thought this way. I don't see him doing anything to benefit me. Why should I trust him? If you've ever thought that way, you're not the first to do so. The Apostle Peter says here in this book that there were people in his day that were saying the same thing. However, we've already seen in chapters 1 and 2, God has spoken through his prophets. God has spoken through his apostles. They were eyewitnesses of the glory of Christ. They are reliable. God is reliable. We can trust him. So today our passage, we have four more reasons why we can trust in God and find strength to live in this sad, messed up world that we are. First, you can trust in God because he's not like us. Verse 8, Peter says that to God, a day is like a thousand years is like a day. And if you were here last week, because you've forgotten what Peter is talking about in this context, let me remind you, he is answering an objection. A common objection that was raised to the apostles. The people were saying that you can't trust the apostles because they were teaching that Jesus is going to return, and he hasn't yet, and things are still going on the way that they always have gone on. You can't trust the apostles. He's not coming back. They keep saying it, but things are going on today just like they were before, and they're going to continue that way. You can't trust the apostles. Peter says that they can just like a man, but God is not like them. God is not like you and me. To God, a day is like a thousand years, and a thousand years is like a day. As I said last week, just because Christ didn't come back yesterday, doesn't mean he is coming back tomorrow. God is not like you and me. He's the Creator. He is everlasting. He created time. He's not limited. He's not under the restraint of time. Time isn't like, isn't to God like it is to us. He's a prophet. He's created. He's not like him. He has always existed, and he always will. Everything else is that you can see has a God before. Because God spoke, and all things came into existence. God spoke, and the Son that rules the day came into existence. God is not bound by that time that he created. Because he's remaining. He is timeless. He is eternal. He is not like us. Peter's pointing us back to the character of the promised man. He's not like you and me. He keeps his promises. And his promise to send Jesus back, to send him back as our judge and the king, and the rest of the godly. That promise, unfortunately, is not just in the side case. He didn't tell us when Jesus is going to return. And that's where our trouble often begins, with his believing his promise. It's easy to accept and believe in a promise from someone that you can see how and when that promise is going to be fulfilled. I remember as a little child, one of my uncles enjoyed hunting. He had several guns, and one year they came up and gave it up. We moved over to the World of Hunt Center. And we went to that one of those little shooting gallery. You could shoot the little animals, take those guns, whatever it's out of work. It was fun to do. I remember my uncle promising me that when we come to visit him, he'd be taking me out shooting. And that promise was etched in my mind. I could see how and when it was going to be fulfilled. Because we always went up there with the promise. And I knew that he had done it. And I could see, I could trust in that promise. That may never happen. He broke his promise. It's easy to trust in a promise when we can see the how and the when it might be fulfilled. It's hard to trust a promise that you can't see that's going to happen. It doesn't appear like it's going to be fulfilled. It makes it much more difficult. If you understand that God is not like you and me, he doesn't place this promise. This promise is hard to accept because we can't see when it's going to be fulfilled. We can't look and say, yes, no doubt it's going to happen in November of 2017. We can't do that. It's hard to trust God. But Peter says that he's not lying to us. To him, a day is like a thousand years like a day. But he is God. He doesn't break his promise. You can't trust him simply because he's not lying to us. He is God. He is faithful to keep his promise. That's one. Secondly, you can trust that God because he's patient. And that's exactly what he said in verse 9. The first part of verse 9 relates to the last point, that he's not like us. And so Peter said in verse 9, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise to some come forward, but is patient for you. And when he said that God is not slow, he's not talking about the quickness of his hands or feet. But rather, it means that it seems like God is slow to fulfill his promise, or seems like God may not fulfill his promise, but he is not slow, he is not neglectful, he's not even late. He is patient. And he's patient towards you. When we complain about how long it's taking God to do something, or specifically in this context, how long it's taking God to send his son back. We complain about that. We're like little immature, selfish children that are on a long car ride complaining, are we there yet? Are we there yet? We're the selfish little children complaining to the Creator of all things. Jesus God is under control. He's not slow. He's not neglectful. He is patient. For you. The word patient is a compound word combining large and great wrath. And so what Peter is saying is that God has enormous ability to store up anger and wrath before it spills out in judgment. He is patient. The Bible commentator translated really marvelous. Translated this verse this way. He said, it is for your sake, he patiently withholds his hand. That's a beautiful picture of God's patience. That he patiently withholds his hand. God has not forgotten you. He's not forgotten his promises. He's patient for you. He's not treating you as your sins deserve. Patience. When we see the wickedness in our world today, we might have to say, how long has God forgotten us? When we cry out like the psalmist in Psalm 13, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long have I wrestled with my thoughts and every day a thought in my heart? Maybe you pray like that. Maybe you have sinned under such a heaviness of heart that you cry out to God like that. But if the psalmist doesn't stay in such a struggle, very well.
By the end of all, you see His holiness and the goodness of God in His world.
There's our second Lord, one good way to receive the blood of pain. The Lord is not strong. He hasn't forgotten you, but He's being patient towards you. As difficult as this is, we are in the middle of our problems. We're in the middle of our suffering. We must force ourselves to remember that our God is not a forgetful God. He has not left you or forsaken you. His promises are absolute. They are certain. One of the blessings I had in the past week that happened somewhat frequently, not as a week by week, but occasionally. Someone that a number of food pantries was coming to my office at the corner. This past week was later. She got here before the pantry opened. She thought she'd come in and ask to go to prayer. And she has a full time job. She's a single mom of three young girls. She just struggling. She's still going back to me. But she is a faithful believer in Jesus Christ. She's young believer. Only 4 years old in the faith. But she struggled to trust in God. In these days of, physical trouble. In the sense of delight, be able to remind her, the promise of God, and to hear her in the midst of her struggle, to say, yes, I do trust in God. In the middle of her struggle, she was rejoicing that God is faithful. She knew that she needed help. She needed food to help feed her daughters in the difficult time of year, but she was clearly trusting in God. That's what we're going to force ourselves to do. We were in the midst of the trial. To say, I know this is difficult. God has no problem coming through us. He has a problem with patience. He's being patient for you. He doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. Therefore, you can trust in God because He's not blind to us and He's patient. Thirdly, you can trust in God because this is the type of same promise that He is also merciful. His patience for us is a clear expression of mercy. Some of them may be one point, but they are clearly distinguished in the past and also. Again, remember what He said. The word is patient towards you and convenient. Not vision that any compares, but that all three repent. God is merciful. It is not a desire to punish His children. Now, this is a grossly misunderstood verse. Many well-meaning pastors and teachers hold this phrase, not even this whole verse, but this phrase out of its context and try to apply it to all men universally. In fact, to support this idea, the NIV Bible even has words that Jesus did not say. In fact, this is why some conservative revival Bible teachers and scholars, the NIV stands for New International Version, but some scholars and pastors will say no, the New Interpretive Version. Because this is one of those places where the NIV does interpreting instead of translating. And it adds words that aren't there in the Greek. And so the NIV says, He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come repentant. By other words, anyone and everyone are not in agreement. Most Bibles get this right. Peter says the Lord is patient for you, not wishing that any to perish, but that all to be repentant. And so the reader has to fill in who is he referring to. Any what? All one. He's not wanting any dogs to perish, all cats to repent, they don't have to repent. But what's he referring to? Any and all what? Well, in the context, he says that his patience towards you. Towards you, believer in Jesus Christ. You who have a faith just like God. He is patient towards you, not wanting any of you. This is basic English grammar. What is the end of these? You. He is patient for you. Not like any of you. There's all of you suffering repentance. This is God's mercy. It is most beautiful to say. He wants His children to repent, and they will. God is merciful for His children.
He doesn't want his children to perish.
He wants his children to repent. He doesn't want us to make the same mistake that the world is making. God sovereignly declares that none of his elect will perish, but that they will all repent and they will be eternally secure. All whom our God has chosen will repent and come to him. But that says the same thing that Jesus taught. Over and over in these letters, we give Peter his testimony to Jesus as to his death. And so Jesus in John 6, in verse 37, Jesus said, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast them out. All that the Father gives me will come.
They will repent. People will never perish. They will never be cast out. God shows mercy for his children. You can trust in him because he is patient with you. He is merciful towards you. He will not allow his children to perish. And lastly, you can trust in God because he is just. We've seen that you can trust him because he's not like us. He is patient and he is merciful. However, we cannot make the same mistake that others do and exaggerate God's loving mercy at the expense of his justice. Many people in this world see the love and mercy of God and think of him as that loving grandfather type. He is so loving. He gives to everyone and he wants to bless everyone and he will never punish anyone because he says, perfect grandfather type figure, and giving, giving, giving all the time. In fact, I remember one time that was changed out by this man's home, and I asked him the basic question of, what would you say to God someday when God asked you why that is in my heaven? And he said, well, I think God is going to leave the gate cracked open and turn back to God. And he said that because he believed that God is one. That God is so loving that he'll just turn his back on my sin and let me keep it. It's an exaggeration of God's love. I can't stand for this justice. So Peter here tells us that God is just. He is holy. In fact, look at verse 10 and notice how Peter says God is going to deal with the world because of sin. He says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with the Lord, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up, and all the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Or some translations will say, will be burned up. There is coming today. And we believe today is coming very, very soon. In which the heavens and the earth will be consumed with fire, and those who refuse to repent and believe in Jesus Christ will be eternally condemned. While those who receive Christ and are trusting in him will be eternally rewarded. The same Bible that says that God is loving and merciful also says that God is just and righteous. He will not allow the wicked to go unpunished that he teaches. Our common problem is that we don't believe the answer is yes. We've all sinned. And we've all done what is evil in God's sight. God is not going to turn his back and allow the wicked to enter heaven. He is not unjust. As the old illustration goes with this, I know I've shared this in the past at some point. And you have to imagine what's happening because it's not supposed to happen and it hasn't happened. But imagine that the police came into the building just now and arrested the pastor. Because Friday afternoon, before the bank closed, I just think right on the corner where there's my bank, I lost. I went in there with a mask and it wasn't a very good mask. And I held the teller at gunpoint and I lost the bank. Now, obviously, I didn't do it because you were at the police, but imagine that the police came in and they showed me the proof. The cameras made it plain. I was wearing my KU hood. It's obviously me. Take me before the judge. And I said, Your Honor, I'm sorry. I'm sorry I did it. You know, it was complete, clear, it was possible. I was sitting there, kind of spending money. I was giving all the money back, and have it back. And I don't know why I did it. I should have done it. I'm sorry. And if the judge is just, he's not going to let a bankrupt go. Simply because he's, I said, I'm sorry. He's a just judge. There's going to be a penalty. Now, certainly our works today, there's mercy to each other, there's whatever, but a just judge is going to penalize the guilty. So why do we think that God, the one who is perfectly just, is not going to judge the wicked? Why would we possibly allow us to think that the God is going to just turn his back and allow the wicked into heaven and be so unjust? But we must answer the question then, how can anyone, how can any of us go to heaven? We have all been considered guilty. None of us are righteous by ourselves. And so back to the very beginning of the past, the very beginning of the sermon, that we can trust in God, that He is not like us. He is patient toward us. He is merciful toward us. He is just. But His justice is meant to cross. God is never unjust. By allowing people like you and me into heaven does not mean that God is unjust, but rather His justice was poured out on someone else in our place. Through the righteousness of Christ, we are declared right with God. We can trust in Him because He has declared us to be righteous in Christ through His Son's sacrifice. So in that illustration with the judge, now imagine that this scenario is how it is. The judge says, you're guilty. Strike the gavel. You are worthy to go to jail. And instead of sending you, I'm going to send my son in his place. Is that judge now unjust? No. Someone is being punished for the crime that was committed. But he's punishing someone else in my place. That's what God has done ultimately to call. I deserve, you deserve eternal condemnation, God's wrath in hell. You deserve, I deserve. God is merciful. He's patient for me. He gave us His Son instead. He suffered with His own. The final question you have to ask and answer your own heart is, do you trust in Him? Do you trust in God? Yes, we can trust in God because of the reason that Peter gives us, but do you? Are you trusting in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation as He is offered to God? If you do, then God will say to you on that great and dreadful day, welcome, my son, into the reward that is prepared for you. Because of others, He will say, depart from me, for I never knew you. I would beg you today, trust in Christ. Trust in His finished work on your behalf. I look forward to your reward. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, how grateful we are. You did not treat us as it deserves. Because you're not like us. Thank you that you are the elastic God that is not bound by time. That you are also patient toward us. Don't treat us as our sins deserve because you're merciful for us. But you have also demonstrated yourself that through the cross, we have life. That when that final day comes, you send your son back like a thief in the night. When the heavens and the earth will pass away, we have confidence
that we will receive our eternal reward. Lord, I pray if there be any here today that need to have that same confidence, Lord, that you would enable them now to trust in you. You would give them a new heart. That you would declare them righteous by the true words of the Son, that they would confess Christ as their Lord, and they would trust in you. That they would be able to go from here and do this upon you. And they'd be able from this day forward to demonstrate that through repentance. Lord, thank you. That you do not leave our sins unpunished. That you do not force us to act to earn our way. That you declare us righteous through the word of your God. In his name we pray. Amen. In our